Father, please help us to understand your word, to understand it correctly, and how you want us to live in light of your word this morning. Amen. Now, as many of you know, I am a fully qualified cricket umpire. I used to umpire grade cricket in Sydney, and I got as high as third grade. I even made it onto the TV one year. Fox Cricket, they had a little segment called At the Wicket. And at the time, I was doing a fifth grade game with a 75-year-old umpire. They came out and interviewed us about umpiring and how to go about it and put together a little segment. Pity I didn't have Foxtel at the time, so I've never actually seen it. Now, how do you know that I'm an umpire? Well, I guess you could just trust my word that what I'm telling you is correct. I could pull out my membership card. It shows you I'm a member of New South Wales Cricket Umpires Association. Recently, I got in the mail a special memento for being with New South Wales Cricket Umpires Association for 25 years. I could wave that around. I could wear to church my umpiring attire, which you can only get if you're actually a member. But the truth is, I'm not really an umpire at all. I haven't umpired a competitive game of cricket in over 15 years. I'm also not currently up to date with the laws of cricket. The laws have been updated twice in that period, and I've never been examined on them. I haven't been to an umpires meeting or done any umpires development courses in years, and I doubt I'd actually fit into my umpiring attire. Now, sure, I pay my membership every year to stay a member, and it wouldn't be too hard for me to get back out on the field. But if you're going to be an umpire, you need to actually get out on the ground and umpire. It's not enough to say you're an umpire and wave your membership badge around. Now, as we've been learning from James, too many Christians are actually very similar. They say they're Christian. They might even be on a formal list of members at a particular church. They might have a reasonable knowledge of the scriptures. But you watch their life and their doctrine, their attitude, the way they treat others, they're not Christian at all. No fruit in their lives is evidence of the Christian faith. And so we need to ask, is their claim that they trust in Jesus for salvation enough to get them into the kingdom of God? Now, last time I introduced this to Travis and to Bob. Bob doesn't want to give up his other girlfriends, and Travis does not want to be generous to God's church and others, and instead he wants to spend his money on himself. Will their faith actually save them? They both profess it. People who can say and believe all the right things about Christianity, they serve in the community like so many others, yet there's nothing distinctive about their Christian faith. Will such a person actually stand on Judgment Day? Is there such a faith that someone has that does not actually save them? Well, the Apostle James is into this question. He says in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Is there such a thing as a faith that does not save?" And James' answer is, yes, there is a faith that does not save. Not all faiths save. One of those faiths that does not save is one which has theology correct but has no actions. James couldn't be clearer. This is what he writes, verse 17. Same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 20, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And James then uses a series of case studies to make the point. And two of those we looked at last time. The first case study is in 15 to 17. A false faith offers no service to fellow humans. James says if you have faith and you see someone in physical need but you do nothing about it, what good is it? James says it's useless. Genuine faith, on the other hand, meets the needs of the poor. Case study 2, in verses 18 to 19, James makes the point that false faith offers no obedience to God. James says, look at the demons. The demons believe in God. There's no way they would submit in obedience to him. As with the demons, theology itself is not enough to have saving faith. James makes it very clear in these two case studies. A real faith is committed to the Lord Jesus. It's dedicated to following the Master. It reaches out to those who are in need, and it works to meet the spiritual and physical needs of all. James then moves to two further case studies which we'll consider this morning. Case study 3, Abraham, verse 20 to 24, and case study 4, Rahab, in verses 25 to 26. And with these two case studies, James gives an invitation. It's there in verse 20. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? So James has been making the case. Are you still not convinced? He asked them. But what he gives in these two further case studies, it's not just another two illustrations to make more vivid what he's been saying. Instead, the examples he's chosen are deliberate and they come with force. They help us to define the nature of true faith. James is going to define and show what authentic faith looks like. So let's start with case study 3, Abraham. James says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you remember the story? James refers to the time when God tested Abraham. God made this promise that even though Abraham and his wife were old, they'll pass the time of having children, they would have a child, and a family, and descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Blessing to the world would result. Now, it took some time for God to deliver that, but he did. And then Abraham finally has a son. And we read in Genesis 22:2, God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. How's Abraham feeling? Dismayed, bewildered, confused, all of that. But what did Abraham do? He heard God, he was obedient to him. He bound his son, he laid him on the altar, raised the knife to sacrifice his son in obedience. How could he do that? Well, Abraham had faith. Hebrews 11:19 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham did this because he believed, because he had faith in God. And this deed, this work, proved that Abraham's faith was real. Abraham showed the difference between mental assent and true faith, which takes God at his word and acts upon it. James puts it like this. He says, you see, his faith, that's Abraham's faith, and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. Now, at this point, many of us throw up our hands and go, hang on a minute. How can James say that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together? Or that his faith was active along with his works? Or that his faith was working with his works? Depending on which translation you read of verse 24. Verse 24 sounds completely the opposite to what the Apostle Paul preaches. Paul again and again teaches justification by faith alone. Surely James would have read Genesis 15. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. Is that not justification by faith alone? How can Abraham be justified by works? Which gets this really important question. What's the relationship between salvation, faith and works? What's the right view of that relationship? How do they work together? Well, there are essentially four views on this question. And I'm going to take you through the four views. The first view is to say that works produces or results in salvation. So this view essentially says if we do enough good works, we can earn God's salvation. If we deposit enough works into God's bank account, so long as our bank balance is healthy, God will give us salvation. Now, such a view is what many people in our world believe today, but it's distinctively non-Christian. If you follow this view, why do you need Jesus? Jesus becomes your life coach. He gives you guidance when you need it. The Bible also teaches us that sin is a problem. We commit sin every day. It's not just the actions you do, it's also the things that you don't do. We're in debt to sin, so trying to think we can earn our way out is a fallacy. So view number two says, faith plus works produces or results in salvation. Now, officially, that's traditional Roman Catholic theology. That's what they teach this view. It's the view that says is faith is not enough. You've got to add to your salvation through works. And that could be a number of different things. It could be faith and good works, or it could be faith plus receiving the Mass, or it could be faith plus confession, or faith plus tithing, for example. The problem is this undercuts what Jesus did. It's the view which says that the work of Jesus is not enough for salvation. It's a bit like filling up a cup with rocks. No matter how hard you try, there's always space available for more rocks. View number three says that faith alone produces or results in salvation. Works is not necessary at all. Now, this position is sometimes called easy believism, or what we call lordship salvation. All that's necessary is faith in Christ. Salvation is easy in the sense that God does all the work and simply calls us to receive salvation he's provided. So believing unto salvation is easy. There's not a long or complicated series of actions to be performed before salvation is granted. Now, proponents of this view believe that it's possible to confess faith in Christ unto salvation without actually acknowledging him as Lord. They believe it is good but not absolutely necessary to accept Jesus as Lord. So easy believers, it's a rejection of any degree of repentance or change is necessary as part of saving faith. Now, the problem with this view is that it's in its desire to defend salvation by faith alone, which is a vitally needed effort. It actually severs the tie between faith and repentance, and faith and the result of salvation. So the Bible teaches that repentance and belief and trust are two ingredients of biblical faith. So one of the things Mark records is this is the first things that Jesus said. Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So that leaves view four. And that says faith leads to or produces salvation and works. Works become the necessary result of spiritual life. We are saved by faith alone, but real faith is never alone. Now, how do we actually know all of this? Well, we know from Matthew 25 that Jesus will grant entry into his kingdom to those who have fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, clothed the naked, but will send away those who do nothing in this area. Jesus tells us in John 15 that those who abide in the vine, as Christ, keep his commands and love one another. But fruitless branches will be cut off. Jesus tells us in Matthew that by their fruits you will recognize true disciples. Jesus says in John 8:39, if you are Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. It's not the Apostle Paul and James are in conflict, they're teaching the same thing. So Paul says in Ephesians 2, it's grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves as a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. Paul and James concur that real faith works. Both affirm that obedience counts. Both say true faith works in love. Paul says doers of the word will be justified. James says doers of the word will be blessed. Theologian Martin Luther summarizes this so well. He says, he who wants to be a true Christian, he must be truly a believer. But he does not truly believe if works of love do not follow from faith. And we see that in the case of Abraham. You read the story of Abraham in Genesis 22, it reveals the deeds of Abraham and his well-deserved heavenly approval. Abraham's faith meant there was an outworking of it in his life, which everyone saw in the offering of his son. His faith was not merely a conviction. His faith was revealed by, as true faith, by his acts of devotion. Let's turn to case study 4, an example of Rahab. James writes, "The same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did, when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Rahab was a foreigner. She was a Canaanite. She was a disreputable prostitute. And when Israel was about to enter the promised land, Jericho was the first city they needed to conquer. And so Joshua sent the spies in and they entered the house of Rahab. The king of Jericho commanded that the spies be sent to him, and Rahab hid them in the roof and covered for them. Why did she do such a thing? Because she'd heard about Israel's God, how he dried up the sea for his people to cross. She was in fear of Israel's God. She aligned herself with Israel rather than her own people. She arranged for the spies. She arranged with the spies for her and her family to be spared and helped the spies escape the city and kept the scarlet cord in her window so that when Israel defeated Jericho, they knew where she was and would be spared. The writer of Hebrews says that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab acted in faith. She welcomed the spies. She hid them. She sent them away. Intellectual faith would not have saved her, her family, or the spies. Rahab did not earn her salvation through these works, but it vindicated that she believed. True faith offers costly obedience, as Abraham showed. True faith offers costly service, as Rahab showed. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead, is the conclusion of James. If there is no spirit in a body, you have a dead corpse. If though it has a spirit, you have more than a body. You have a living being. And it's the same with saving faith. What distinguishes a living faith from a dead faith is works of faith. No one can create genuine faith by works any more than mouth-to-mouth resuscitation can revive a dead corpse. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us, we have to affirm two spiritual truths. The first is that salvation is by faith alone. Scripture teaches that everyone is dead to sin. Attempting to gain salvation by works is like trying to arrange the deck chairs on the Titanic. You need to come to Christ, you need to put your faith in Christ. Faith plus nothing other than Christ. People must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and they need to turn and follow him. Everyone must do that. Everyone is called to do that. And if you haven't done it, you need to do that today. But that's also comforting for those of us who think that God will never accept me. Or those of us who think we need to do more to get into heaven. No, no. God accepts and welcomes us despite how big our debt of sin is and says, stop climbing into heaven. Let me lift you into heaven. If you feel you're in this category, turn to the pages of Scripture that Paul wrote, because that's where you find liberation and peace. But the other truth we must affirm is that salvation is by a faith that is never alone. And that's where James puts his laser. James is on to people who have biblical religion but never claim it personally. James is on to people who do not find Christian obedience hard because they never push themselves to be obedient, let alone sacrifice anything. James is on to people who believe that living differently to the world does not matter as a Christian. And that's why James says in verse 18, some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Now, Søren Kierkegaard, he was the 19th century Danish theologian. He was a philosopher, he was a poet, he was a social critic, and he was a religious author. He wrote critical texts on morality and ethics, particular focus on Christian love. But his work displayed a fondness for metaphor, irony, and parables. And in one memorable instance, he told a parable about Duckland. It was Sunday morning, and all the ducks dutifully came into church, waddling through the doors, down the aisle, into their pews, and they comfortably squatted. When all was settled and all the hymns were sung, the duck minister waddled to his pulpit, and he opened the duck Bible and read, "Ducks, you have wings, and with your wings you can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. Use your wings." It was marvellous, elevating the duck scriptures, and all the ducks quacked with their assent with a hearty amen. And then they plopped down from their pews and they waddled home. Sadly, even on this day, in the lives of many churchgoers, there's a yawning chasm between profession and action. And that chasm gives the lie to people's loud claims to real faith. Too many ducks waddle out of church and they never fly as they were created to, because their faith is never more than a mental ascent. All of God's people have two wings. The first wing is faith and faith alone. The second is works, a faith that works. The first wing is the source of inspiration for the second. And it's only when both wings work together that we soar into God's service, and that's where he truly gets all glory, honour and praise. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to feel the weight of this. Father, sometimes we're exactly like those ducks. We waddle in and we waddle out. But Father, it's not what you call us to do. It's not what you call us to be. Father, we do thank you that we can have confidence in Jesus. But we do pray that our works might be evidence of a true faith, that our faith would be alive and active and not just a mental ascent. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.